We're continuing in on our series called Jesus Is in this Lent season. And Pastor Dan kicked this off last week about Jesus being a friend of sinners. This week, we are going to week two. I'll give you what we're hitting on here in just a minute. It was 1989, and I was at my grandmother's house in Los Angeles, California. And for those of you know any West Coasters here, 1989, in the summertime, there was a large 6.5 earthquake in San Francisco Bay Area, and it rippled all the way down the West Coast. And my family was from LA. We're you know, that's a good 8-hour drive, but yet LA still felt all of the tremors and all of the aftermath. And I am sleeping in my grandmother's house, and my parents are up, they're already gone, and I am awakened to everything shaking. And if that wasn't a bit freaky enough, this is probably the weirdest experience I have ever had in my entire life. I remember running to a doorway, right, is what you're trained to do. And I run over and I grab hold of the doorway, thinking I need to stabilize myself. And I bet you can figure out what goes on. The doorway begins to shake. Right, the issue wasn't things were shaking. The issue was that which I thought was stable actually wasn't stable. And I believe in this Lenten season specifically, the Lord is going to bring our church into this space where we're letting go of the things that aren't actually stable and grabbing hold of that which actually is stable. You see, you may not have grown up in a church that celebrated Lent. Let me boil some things down to what Lent is and what Lent isn't, particularly as it relates to this Jesus Is. I believe for our church this year, Lent is rediscovering the reality of who Jesus is. You see, the problem is that when shaking takes place in our life, like a doctor's report or a family conversation or some sort of business going bad, when things are shaking, that's not the time to try to figure out who Jesus is. I'm going to say it again for my town center folk. When things are shaking, it's not the time to decide, let me figure out who Jesus actually is. You see, you decide who Jesus is prior to the shaking, so that when the shaking takes place, you're not declaring who you want him to be, you're declaring who he actually is, because you know who he is. And that's what this 40 days is all about. If I can encourage you to engage this, it's a season, a dedicated time that we're going to rediscover who Jesus says that he is. Because, you know, a whole lot of folk got a whole lot of opinions about who Jesus is. And here's what I found to be true, at least. That void of me knowing who he is, I will accept a definition of who he is that fits what I want or fits what they say. That may not be who he actually is. And so, and when I declare in the place of the shaking things that I don't know about him, what happens is I'm grabbing hold of that which can be shaken. And I'm lost. In this Lenten season, can I encourage you? Can we rediscover the things of who Jesus is so that we can declare who he is by who he says that he is? And so it's not, however, just discovering who he is. The second part of Lent, and particularly this season for us, I believe, is then recalibrating our hearts around the centrality of Jesus. Meaning there are times that, like, I can read this, I can uncover who he is, and in that space I can realize, I don't think that you are that. Or I know that you are that, but I ain't living like you are that. Ooh, got quiet in here, town center. Classic service, how you doing? Right, like, come on, let's be honest, real talk. We sometimes know Jesus, and we know who he is. We just have decided not to live like he is that. And Lent is a time without regulations and without legalism. It's a time that we uncover who he is and rededicate the passionate pursuit of wrapping our lives around who he says he is. May I do one more thing before we hit our sermon series? Parents, I know at the end of the day, you have fought through the battle of dinner, and you have fought through the war of bath time. And I know the hardest thing sometimes is to rally the troops together, and by troops I mean your children, and try to do a devotional. Understand this, parents. You as mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or guardian, you are the first line of defense for your children to know who Jesus is. And can I, if all you can get is to open this thing up and read them the verse and pray that over them, that's a win. Can I encourage you in these next 40 days, we started on Wednesday, in these next 40 days to be intentional about your life and your children's life of engaging and discovering who Jesus is. All across all of our campuses, can I get an amen to that? Last week as we discussed, Pastor Dan kicked off that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I love that. I think this is the perfect next portion in our series as we're looking at today. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Across all of our places, can you say that? Jesus is the Lamb of God. I love this. Jesus first comes to be with all of us, friend of sinner, friend of saint. And then he comes to deal with the issues of our heart. First he comes to befriend us. Then he comes to deal with what's going on inside of us. This phrase is taken from a passage in Scripture, one verse actually in the book of John. We'll get to that in a minute. Before we understand this phrase of John 1:29, we've got to kind of do a little bit of exegetical work to get there. You see, John has a prophetic agenda. The writer John, the apostle John, he's got a prophetic agenda, and that agenda is this, that Jesus is greater than everything else. He's greater than anything possible. You know, we used to sing a song, Pastor Manuel, a little bit ago, kind of went like this. I looked all over, couldn't find nobody. Again, sing with me. I looked high and low, couldn't find nobody. How's it go? Nobody greater. I'm going to blame Nicole for sounding this bad. Nobody greater. Every campus, can you finish this? Nobody greater than. It did okay here. I hope Town Center went better where you were. This is John's great prophetic anthem. Right, John 1:1 starts out like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Right. Is there another passage of Scripture that starts like that? Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Right from the jump, John is saying Jesus is greater than all things created. He is the pre-incarnate God. He is the eternal God. And anything that you can see or put your hands on is not as great as Jesus. And then he quickly moves in verse 8 to talk about about John the Baptist. Who came to embody all of the prophets. And John specifically says about John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to give witness to the light. He said, all the prophets before you, yeah, Jesus is greater. And then in verse 16 and 17, he makes this great statement. He says, and of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is saying Jesus isn't just greater than creation. Jesus isn't just greater than the prophets, but Jesus is greater than the law. He is the great one who's coming. But here's the unique thing about John. We see this in his gospel and in the book of Revelation. John doesn't just declare Jesus' greatness by his kingship. He declares his greatness by a slain lamb. He elevates Jesus' great worth, not by his great kingship that he's coming to rule and wage war. John elevates Jesus' greatness by his servanthood and in the sense of being a slain lamb for the entire world. And it's in this the space of John's agenda to declare Jesus the great Son of God and the Lamb of God that we see in verse 29, John the Baptist viewing Jesus coming to him, and he makes this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus coming to be near the sinners and the saints. And upon viewing him, John the Baptist says, "Behold, look again, see, declare, gaze, fix your eyes upon this Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." This idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God is this glorious, beautiful, massive topic, and we're just going to barely scratch the surface. I want to make this really easy for us and just give you four things that emerge from this text that I believe highlight here in this Lent season and highlight our life and can be practical for us to walk out of here and live in. And the first thing about this is that the Lamb of God came to restore relationship. Here, John the Baptist so clear. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know what? I hear this often in my pastoral life. This question is often posed to me. I mean, what's the big deal of sin? Like, what's the big deal of the little sins? Here's the issue. Sin, no matter how big you think or how small you think, creates separation. End of story. You were made to be in one, in unity with God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And sin creates a space that can't be crossed. When in the place of sin without restoration, we are living not as you were intended to live. And sin had to be dealt with. And in the Old Testament process, sin was covered and looked over by the spilling of blood. A lamb, a goat would be slain. And sometimes if you were really poor, just a small bird would be slain in order to cover over, to deal with the issue of sin. So in the spilling of blood, now this relationship for a momentary time could be dealt with. And however, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, didn't come to just deal with the sin on a yearly basis. He came to deal with the sin once and for all. And so when John stands and he looks at this Lamb coming and he declares that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he is declaring something so massive that he's in line now with John the Apostle, that this is the greater Lamb than the other lambs. You see, this Lamb offering was always in the journey. You see, Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve take some leaves, right? And all they can do is cover themselves. What scripture says, an animal, I suggest probably a lamb, was slain. And it's clear that when the lamb was slain, now they were clothed. Genesis 22, Abraham asked to sacrifice his son. And the son now is saved. Why? Because a ram is in the bush to be sacrificed. Jesus was the lamb at the Passover meal, the blood that would cover sins, the blood that would remove them from slavery. He was the one who would help them leave slavery into the place of promise. And upon his birth, he's born in a city called Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a city where the choicest of lambs for the sacrifice of atonement were bred. And this is the city that the Lamb of God was born in. But see, John the Baptist wasn't just saying, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he's just like in the garden, he's just like in the bush, he's just like in the Passover meal. What he's saying here in this moment is, here comes the Lamb, and this Jesus is greater than every other lamb ever. Every other lamb ever, this Jesus is greater than that, because rather than just cover the sin from the outside, this lamb would deal with the sin from the inside. I'm gonna catch that. I'm gonna say that again. Town Center getting classic service. That when this Lamb of God wouldn't just cover you for a momentary thing, this Lamb, when He would shed His blood, would now deal with the sin that was not on the outside, but would forever, eternally deal with the sin that's on the inside of you. This is the cornerstone of our gospel. That Jesus came not just to cover sin. Jesus didn't come just to clothe your sin. Jesus came to eradicate your sin. And anything short of this proclamation is short of His work on the cross. And I wonder how many of us are short-selling Jesus' sacrifice because we're okay with Him managing our sin than eradicating our sin. So this Jesus comes to die for us by choice, led as a lamb to the slaughter, but chose to be sacrificed. He wasn't duped by the Father, wasn't forced by the Spirit. The Romans weren't too powerful and the Jews weren't too clever. John 10, talking as the good shepherd, says, I lay my life down for the sheep and no man takes it from me. He chose for you to restore the relationship in His body, in His bloodshed. But it doesn't just stop there. You see, this Lamb of God would be greater than every other lamb for a second reason. Because it was in this Lamb of God that Jesus became worthy of praise and exalted after His death that wasn't for Him before His death. Philippians 2 is really clear. It's after Jesus becomes a man, dies on a cross, resurrected. It's after that that He gets an exalted name that is above every name. John picks this up in the book of Revelation chapter 5. I want you to hear this, what goes on in verse 9. This is the throne room of heaven. And it says, and then they sang a new song. I wonder if they sang, nobody's greater. Nobody's greater. For they sang, saying this, you, speaking of Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. This is Jesus. You are worthy to administrate the plan of heaven on the earth. And then you see that word for? It's a conjoining word. It's like a cause and effect word. You are worthy to do this because of this. Or you are worthy to do this in order this. Because why? You were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see, it isn't a mighty king that receives the praises of His people and saints and His church. It's a slain lamb that receives the praises of the kings and the princes and His church and the elders and the saints. See, this is why this Lamb of God was greater than the other lambs. Because this lamb would be both the reconciler and the reconciled. He would be the God coming to initiate the reconciliation in His divinity, but in His humanity, He would stand in your place, and He would be the one needing to be reconciled because He was fully God and fully man. You see what I did there? See, did you catch that? Go ahead, you can try it all over campuses, try it. Fully God and fully man. Not everybody did it here. I'm not sure why. Got you. Fully God, fully man, the reconciler and the reconciled. No other lamb prior in the 4,000 or 5,000 years of history had ever been the one to be both the reconciler and the reconciled. Just sheep, just goats, just rams. God still standing afar off. But Him coming as a human, fully God, fully man, dying on a cross, shedding His blood, willingly laying His life down for you. He then becomes the greatest of them all because He now stood in the place of both. And John declaring here, Jesus, you here, behold, here comes the Lamb of God. He's making the statement that he is both the judge and the one being judged. He is both the judge and the one convicted. He is both the sinner and now also the God judging sin, because he stood as our perfect lamb sacrificed just for us. The question is you have this great lamb in your purview. Do you understand what it was when he broke his body? When you come to a Eucharist table and you come to communion and you partake, do you understand the lamb that you're partaking of? Or have we diminished the mystery and wonder of this great Lamb of God and just chalked it up to some sort of fulfillment of cultural things? This is the great anthem of John the Baptist and John the Apostle. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But this lamb was greater than every other lamb, not just because he restored what could be restored prior, not just because he elevated in his place of worship and exaltation, but this third reason, he was the greatest lamb of them all, because in his sacrifice now, he changes your identity. You see, the lamb's prior covered you. The lamb's prior dealt with that which was going on in your life, but it didn't actually change you. If we go back to this text, in Revelation it says, this lamb redeemed us out of blood, by his blood, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Then look what it says, and he makes us kings and priests. He causes us to now no longer just be the ones needing it, but now we stand as his righteousness before him as if we were the Lamb himself as well. You see, this change trumped every other lamb's sacrifice ever. Because now you and your identity has changed. Specifically this, the guilt of sin is removed, right? So in the space of Jewish custom, they'd have the sin offering and the guilt offering, right? And it would be sacrifices for sins that we did on purpose and sacrifices for sins that we accidentally did, right? But I love the phrase of guilt offering, because this, if you're like me, this is what happens. Sometimes I know the Lamb of God saved me and I can come in mercy and say, Jesus, forgive me. But I still have the cycle of guilt going on, that somehow I still feel bad about receiving the forgiveness that he wanted to give me. I'll say that slower because you didn't catch it. Sometimes I think we struggle not with our sins being forgiven, we struggle with the guilt of the sin itself. And this lamb didn't just come to forgive sins. This lamb came to relieve the guilt that you're toiling with. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This take away literally means this: to remove, to take off, to take away what is attached to anything. It's as if John here is saying, this lamb forgives sin and then takes away the guilt associated with that sin. I think Micah chapter 7 has this profound statement, but I want you just to look at this for a minute. Micah 7. Who is a God like you? Right, here's the point. No other God on the face of the planet can do this. No other deity can touch what happens. Every other religion says you work your way up to me and essentially you're going to fail. But this God, this great Lamb, came down to us. What other God is there like that? And look what it says, pardoning iniquity. The word iniquity doesn't mean sin. The word iniquity means the guilt of sin. Think about that. This great Lamb didn't just come to forgive you. This great Lamb came to take away the guilt that you're striving with. And I feel like this is maybe the greatest part of the gospel. Isn't just that he forgave my sin. It's now I don't have to feel bad when I see that his blood was shed for me. Because this is what happens. I don't know if you're like me, but this is what happens. I can come, I can ask for forgiveness, but still feel like I gotta work my way past it. Maybe that's like this. Still feel like I gotta do something extra to alleviate that thing inside of me, that guilt for even asking for forgiveness. And that's a cycle you cannot get out of. Because here's how the cycle works for me. You ask for forgiveness, you feel bad about it, so you try really hard, and then you figure out you fail at it, trying really hard, because that's the point, is you can't. That's why you needed a great lamb. And then you feel really bad about not being able to do it, and then you're like, okay, I'm going to try really hard now again, and it becomes this cycle. You go around and around and around and around, and all it does is wear you out. And in the wearing out of this cycle of guilt, what happens is I get farther and farther away from my great lamb who was sacrificed. Not because my sin isn't forgiven, I know my sin is, but because the guilt is gripping my heart. So I was praying over this message today, this week. I saw this picture of people, our church, standing at an altar, slaughtering lambs. Now, you know, when Jesus, so the lamb would be, so Jesus' day, before he's killed, the priest would slaughter the lamb, right? There was the ark, there was what that covered the ark to man, there was a veil, right? We sang it today here at Kempsville. And the priest would slaughter the lamb, blood would come, and that shed blood would allow that priest the ability and access to heaven to now step before God. Jesus is killed, his blood shed. And what does scripture say happens when he dies? What happens to that veil? Torn in half, top to bottom, which is saying this, two things. One, now all have access to my presence. Now all are kings and priests. But secondly, it's saying this, no more sacrifices are needed to come to my presence. And so in this picture, I'm seeing our family at the altar slaying lambs. And I asked the Lord, what am I looking at? And their hands were turning not red with blood, but black. And they were starting on their hands. And the more they slayed the lambs, the more they kept sacrificing. I saw that black coming down, coming down, coming down, coming down. And I said, God, what am I seeing? And the Lord said, you are seeing the effect of guilt sacrifices. They know they are forgiven, but they can't deal with the guilt, and they keep slaying lambs in order to deal with the guilt. And I heard the Lord shout to my heart, it's time to leave the altar. Hashtag no more guilt. Hashtag stop sacrificing lambs. Your guilt is taken care of just like your sin. I got a sense this morning that the Lord wanted to deal with the cycles of guilt and performance that we get ourselves in. And this great message of the lamb who's taken away, not just the sin, but the guilt. I have just a sense there's going to be a grace to alleviate some guilt-ridden people here today about your sin. And so quickly here and across all of our video services that are watching, if you would say this, if you would say, I know that I'm forgiven, but I still am striving in the place of guilt to deal with my sin, and I'm exhausted and tired, and I need to access this lamb, and I want it to stop, would you just quickly stand up to your feet here in every campus? See, I got some guilt stuff. Again, Town Center Classic. Who else? Say, I need a grace to break the guilt cycle. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm tired of slaying lambs. I'm tired of keeping killing things. I need the Spirit of grace to come to alleviate and grant me the great gift of this Lamb of God. Who else? Here, Town Center, Ghent Classic. Who else? Quickly stand up. I need a grace to do it. One more moment. Anybody else? Okay, if that's you, if you're standing here, all of our services, just close your eyes, just open your hands. there's somebody standing around you. Just quickly, if you can, you can put your hand on her, or just extend your hand towards them. I hear the Lord to you saying this: come to me, you who labor, you who grow tired and weary and exhausted with your toil and your guilt. Come to me and I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a rest for your soul. Right now where you're standing, receive it. Receive, there's a rest for your soul. I speak to your soul, rest from work. I speak to your mind and I silence the word of the enemy that has been bombarding you that with guilt statements that you know you're forgiven. But even the night hour, I just see arrows flying at your heart. And particularly at Town Center, I just see somebody at the night hour laying down. I see the enemy shooting darts at your head. And I just cancel those darts now, those words of accusation and guilt. And I say to your soul, be at rest and hear these words, everyone standing, you are forgiven. With the spirit of grace come upon your heart to alleviate that thing that has bound you up from receiving the full work of this Lamb. God, we say, make it so in our hearts and in this church, in your name, we pray. Amen. You can be seated here across all the campuses. Yeah, you can give him a hand clap of praise. Lastly, this Lamb restores relationship. Worthy and exalted, changes identity. And lastly, there is a forgiveness for a witness. You know, I found that there are times that I don't share Jesus sometimes, not because I'm ashamed of him. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. Right? Like, you can't be a witness to his forgiveness if you're still battling the guilt train. How am I going to share to somebody else what went on in my heart if I'm still ashamed of what went on in my heart? And so once the Lamb of God can deal with the guilt thing, then he can release us to be forgiven unto a great witness. John, the apostle writing here, makes this statement of John the Baptist before he says this. And he says that this man, John, was sent from God to give witness to this light. I believe this is the message to all of us. Would you advance the slide for me? I want you to do this where you're sitting. That there was a man or a woman who was sent from God, and whose name was, and you fill in your name. And this man and this woman came to bear witness of the light, of the forgiveness sin and guilt, that all through him or her story many would believe. The Lenten season would encourage us to find our story. One of the tools that we're going to do this is this Mad Lib idea that you received all of these when you came walking across all of our campuses and services. And it's a simple tool to help us walk through Jesus' forgiveness of guilt and sin to then share with someone. I believe each one of us that are willing to do this are going to find some coworker, some family member, some boss, somebody that this is specifically going to touch and minister to. I'm going to give you mine. When I was younger, my identity was found, and I used a great descriptive word, stuff. Just all kinds of things. Sports, school, relationships. And at times, I felt lost and asleep. I grew up in church, knew all the rules, knew all the games, knew all the order, but I was asleep and didn't even know it. And in my sleepyhood, ran into all kinds of things, not even knowing the impact. So I turned to these things to help me feel secure and awake, and yet was not. And so when I encountered Jesus for the first time, I felt alive. See, I experienced Jesus as life and vibrancy, not just rules and regulations. And when that happened, I could not help but exchange my sleepiness for the vibrant life that the Good Shepherd and the Lamb of God would give me. He changed my life, anchored my soul, and for the rest of my life, I want to engage this Lamb in all that I am and do. And I want everyone to know that my life is forever changed because Jesus is the Lamb of God who's now alive. Now, you've got your card to fill out your story to then share on social media and every other kind of way the work of the Lamb of God in your life who took away your sin, not just the world's sin, but your personal sin, and then changed your life and removed the guilt from it. Would you, where you're sitting, would you pray with me? Jesus, we pray in this house that you would make this a house of grace that is so extraordinarily attractive that it would pull every soul of Hampton Roads into it. And would you make this a place of grace that is so extraordinarily powerful that every heart that comes in contact with this atmosphere and these missionaries here in this place, this message of grace would change them. We say, do it now. In your name we pray. Amen.